Matthew 15, let's begin reading in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask you now to open our eyes and our ears that we might hear, that we might see and sense Jesus in our midst this morning. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. You know the needs in this room. Lord, you know the struggles. I pray now, Father, that you would meet those needs as only you can, that you would touch hearts and lives, that you would encourage, challenge, and change, Lord, us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, increasingly. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their life to him, that in this place they would sense his love for them and his life, and that they might come into the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Lord, speak to us now from your word in this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in our text this morning, we look at a woman who, well, the commendation, great faith. Great faith. When we read this story, however, we need to recognize that this woman has been, is one that is outside the covenant people of God. You notice that Matthew's gospel is pretty much been a Jewish gospel. And in fact, last time together, you remember, we closed off with Jesus responding to the Pharisees who were coming and accusing his disciples of not washing their hands properly. In other words, not going through the ceremonial washings that they had added on, the prescribed manner, you see, of the Pharisees. And so because of their failure to execute this outward act, you see, in the way that they had prescribed, taking the tradition of man and elevating it above the word of God, they were saying, "This isn't right. You're failing to come clean and be clean. Your disciples, Jesus, are eating with unclean hands." Jesus then said that it's not unclean hands or unclean food in a person's mouth. It's not what goes into the man that defiles the man. And we talked a little bit about that last time together. You know how gum doesn't stay in there for 7 years because it just can't. But it's what comes out of the mouth, because the mouth speaks out of the what? The abundance of the heart, Jesus says, that defiles a man. And here's what's in the heart. Jesus closed with these words: "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hand does not make him unclean." By this standard, then, these Pharisees were unclean. This woman who we see here, who is a Gentile woman, well, by God's standard, she's made clean. You see, this woman comes to Jesus. He has left this area of Israel. This is the time where he journeys into Gentile territory. Now, he didn't journey into Gentile territory for the purpose of increasing his popularity. You see, he has been in Israel in Jewish territory for quite some time now, and the hostility towards him is growing. He's recognizing the disciples need a little extra instruction here. He's only got a year till his crucifixion, so he says, hey, we'll go into the Gentile area there and get a little R&R, and I'll spend a little time with these disciples teaching them and giving them understanding because they're struggling. So he heads out into Gentile territory, leaving this area and heading into Tyre. Tyre was about 25 miles north of Galilee. Sidon was about 25 miles beyond that. So a journey that could have involved some time. In this area, this Canaanite woman, who, now that ought to jog your mind if you're a Bible student at all. The Canaanites, of course, were the people that the Israelites were to destroy when they conquered the Promised Land under Joshua. This is the only place in the New Testament, by the way, that we find the word. William Barclay is correct when he says the supreme significance of this passage is that it foreshadows the going out of the gospel into the whole world, and it shows us the beginning of the end of all barriers. You see, the gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. He's preaching in Israel first. And Matthew, primarily a Jewish gospel, he's writing to the Jew. He says, and it was fulfilled what Isaiah said, and it was fulfilled what this prophet said, and what that prophet said. And he's trying to jog the Jewish mind. You guys know, we have the scriptures, we've read them. Jesus is Messiah. He's fulfilled those things prophesied about him. You see, open up your eyes. That's where he is presently. Hey guys, open up your eyes. Then Jesus heads out into this Gentile territory to spend some time alone with the disciples. And I believe, as Barclay does, that this is the beginning of a understanding. You see, he's teaching these disciples in this time that, hey, this gospel, it's going into the whole world. It's to the Jew first. Yeah, I'm not going to change the priority. But let me tell you this. These guys are rejecting me, and we've seen the increasing hostility among the Jewish leaders and many in the community. And now Jesus is heading into this Gentile territory. And as he's out there, he comes upon this woman. And this woman is crying out to him. She comes to him in verse 22 saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." A mother whose heart is broken because her daughter is trafficking in demons. And we know what demons did. We read other passages. This man threw himself on the ground. A man would cut himself. A man would be walking among the tombs and lived in the graveyard. The demon-possessed man with legion, this man was, what Satan does to anybody. You follow his ways, you mess with his stuff, and guess what? You're going to find yourself in a place of destroying yourself, cutting yourself, doing all kinds of weird things, hanging around in weird places, crying and shrieking and suicidal frequently. We see that's something that marks somebody that's demon-possessed. And, of course, that's fitting, wouldn't it be? Because what's Satan's plan for you and for me? It's to destroy our lives without us knowing it. Saying, oh no, you're living your own life. You're not really destroying it. You're just free to do whatever you want. No, you're not. You're a slave to your sin. Satan doesn't want you to know it, so he says you're doing your own thing. But really, you're doing his bidding. You're doing what your flesh desires. You're following your feelings, and feelings are God, and passions are God. And they become your master. Addictions and perversions that people get caught up in that never planned to. Only Christ can bring you real freedom. Only Christ desires life for you. The enemy wants to destroy you. That's been his goal from the beginning. This woman's daughter is well on that road. And perhaps mom feeling a little guilty because maybe it was through the Canaanite practices, you see, of worshiping Ashtar, which was the fertility goddess, and there was all kinds of temple prostitutes and different things that went on as a result of that worship that got her daughter into this position. And suddenly her mom wakes up and says, Ashtar, these idols, I'm sick of my life. I hate this. And my daughter's life is even spinning more out of control than mom. Whatever the situation is, she feels the weight deeply for her daughter. And she goes to someone, the only one, that she believes can help. She goes to Jesus. And she pleads with Jesus when she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Interesting, the titles that she uses here. The titles that she uses are Jewish in nature. But she's using them. Does she fully understand them? I don't know. She understands them in some capacity because Jesus is amazed at the faith of this woman in coming to him. In fact, he commends her greatly for her faith. So whether she understands them fully or not, you know what? She understands them a great deal better than the Pharisees and Sadducees did previously. When she calls him Lord, Master, she calls him Son of David, Messiah. That was a Jewish title for the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And then she makes a request. She asks for her daughter to be released essentially of a demon. Notice Jesus' response. It says in verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." Now why? A little odd, isn't it? I mean, here's a woman who is desperate, who is obviously sincere and crying out and pleading with Jesus. Why did he refuse initially to speak to her? Well, there are some that say, well, Jesus was not sent to the Gentiles, so he wanted no dealings with this Gentile woman. And certainly we see in John chapter 4 in verse 22, salvation, he says, is from the Jews to the woman there at the well. Alexander McLaren says that it was a refusal, a real refusal founded on a divine decree which he was bound to obey. You see, the problem with that answer is that Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman there in John 4, and in the story here, Matthew tells here it would mean that Jesus changed his mind, since he not only speaks here to the woman, as we will see in a moment, but he healed her daughter. So it just doesn't make sense that he goes, nope, she's low life. And listen, to the Jewish mindset, the Gentile was trailer trash, low life, scum of the earth, fuel for hell. Okay? If that's politically correct. I don't know. But that's basically, the Jews weren't too concerned about political correctness at that time. And so that's the way they felt and thought towards the Gentiles. And so You know, that's why there was this idea that this woman was not even to be messed with. I don't think that that's the case based on what I've already said, John 4, and then how he responds. Certainly the priority was to the Jew first. That's the way it came. And then to the Gentiles. And Jesus was still going to the Jews. But Matthew tells us about encounters with other Gentiles and Jesus moving in their lives and them believing on him. They're in the area of Israel. I believe, you see, that it's not that Jesus was ignoring her here because of the Jew-Gentile thing. I believe that Jesus was doing this to test her faith. Jesus was doing this to strengthen her faith. William Hendrickson said, he aimed to strengthen it by means of the very answer he had given her in verses 24 and 26, for she would now begin to realize far better than if he had immediately healed her daughter what an extraordinary blessing that she was receiving. I think Jesus wanted to highlight as well what he was about to do here to his disciples. Remember, he initially went to be alone with his disciples to teach and instruct them. Well, here was another one of those illustrations. A Jewish woman, a Gentile woman, rather, with a Jewish mindset. A look at their response. Jesus didn't say anything. These disciples are going, that lady bugs me, man. You know what, Christians? If you're not a Christian, sometimes Christians don't respond very properly to us, to non-Christians, okay? And you know what? Don't blame Jesus for that because they're not responding and reaching out and loving. Listen, we're sinners saved by grace. You're looking not just at the Christian, although certainly it's no excuse for us not to be examples of God's grace and love. We need to press towards that mark, as the Bible says. We need to allow the Spirit to work in our lives where we are those examples. But listen, if you have come in today and you're not a Christian and you've seen some bad examples, you know what? Sorry. Okay? But don't let that change your mind towards Jesus. He had the struggle with his disciples back in that day. You see, what did they think that Jesus' no answer meant? I think that their response, it's obvious. His disciples came after he didn't say anything to her. And they said, and they urged him, it says in verse 23, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. In other words, it's almost like, does she bug you, Jesus? I see you didn't say anything. Because we're watching. And by now, they were kind of watching. They were learning. They kind of watched. Okay, he didn't say anything. He's probably ticked off at because she's a trailer trash. She's out here, a Gentile. We're trying to be alone and hang out with Jesus. And this trailer trash comes. Calls him a couple of spiritual names. So he needs to just get rid of her. Just get her out of here. We're tired of her. And listen, she was persistent enough in her crying out. You know, maybe she was one who was, you know, calling the office, calling their cell phones, trying to get a hold of someone. You know, every time they left the office, there she was at the door. You know, one of those people. Maybe you have some in your life. Be careful how you respond. Be careful how you respond. They were confident, after he didn't answer her, that Jesus would get rid of her and get her out of the way and shut her up. Get her out of their hair. I wonder how many times we have done just that with the disciples. With people who God wanted to reach. Got to get them out of here. When God really wanted to bring them in. These disciples, after urging that he send her away, he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I love that response I'm sure for her it wasn't one that she wanted to hear. Hey, I'm not saying, listen, I haven't come except for to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I don't think, see, some people look at this and they think, oh, it's kind of cruel or something. I don't think that's the case. I think that Jesus, in fact, it's very obvious to me that Jesus knows where this woman's at. And this is a lesson for these disciples to learn. This is a Gentile that you think is trailer trash woman. I want you to watch something. And you know what? She wouldn't be stopped at, I have come. Or, you know, I have come, or at him not saying anything. If she couldn't get an answer and he didn't call her back or something, she didn't go, that's it, I'm out of here. These Christians, I'm out of the church. I don't want this Jesus stuff. Forget, they're not loving. They're not, the disciples are throwing me out. See, this woman, man, you got to appreciate this woman. The great faith that she has, the faith that fascinated Jesus, you see, was her faith in Jesus. She recognized who he was. Lord, Son of David, what's your faith in this morning? I believe. What do you believe? I believe in music. I believe in love. I believe that every drop of rain that falls, for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. You know, or do you believe in love? That's not love. I mean, what do you believe? We think it's all about believe. I mean, and Disney has its fireworks show called Believe. But what do you believe in? It's like a guy jumping out of an airplane, you know, who wants to parachute and doesn't have one and says, but I believe I have a parachute. What's the object of your faith? The object, this woman had an object, you see, and that object was Jesus. She believed in his ability and his power. She believed in his identity and his person. And then she comes, and the thing that made her faith great was not that she just believed in Jesus, but she appeals to Jesus. How? How she come? In humility, she comes, you see, pleading for what? Mercy. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. A lot of people come around today, you know, you just got to name it and claim it. You're a king's kid, you deserve the best, and just, you know, that kind of entitlement mentality that people get into. Hey, God, I'm following you, so I deserve the best of everything, you see. I deserve not just the brand that is in the middle. I deserve not just a Toyota, I deserve a Porsche. Because I'm one of your kids, man. And they have that kind of entitlement mentality. You ever notice how predominant that is? You ever? How do you like that when your kids feel that way? You owe me to feed me and clothe me. And here they are, 22, 23. You know, man, that kind of mentality should not last long. You see, that's the problem that we have in this country. We think that we're owed. And we walk that way sometimes with God. You owe me to bless me to a certain level and capacity and to make sure I'm pain-free and life is easy and not too difficult, you see. And that's what I deserve as your kid. And we get that same mentality towards God that our kids can get towards us. We need to be, oh, so careful. This woman didn't have none of that, did she? She came and said, have mercy on me. He said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall off their master's table. You see the barriers? He didn't talk to her at first. Then, but I'm telling you, he's smiling. He's got kind of a smile, knowing smile about this woman. Just like watching your kid, you know, watch. I'm going to ask them certain, you're like, you have, you know, a friend over and you want to kind of brag on them. Watch, I'll show you what they can do. And then you ask them certain hard questions or things, and then they start doing it. And then while they're answering, they get them all right. You're just beaming, going, yeah, that's my kid right there. Can you do this? Yeah, well, let me show you this. Can you do that? Yeah. And they show you. And then you just kind of, you're just watching. You see, that's what Jesus knew about this woman. Hey, silence wouldn't keep her away. And guess what? The disciples wouldn't keep her away. The priority of preaching, you see, I was sent not to anybody, but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now the disciples are tuning in going, that's right, man, that's right. We've been in Israel. We're out here to relax and kick it. We're not up here to preach to a bunch of trailer trash and Gentiles. So like he said, like we tried to tell him before, be on your way. But you see, Jesus is saying, the Jews, remember how? And in their minds, I wonder if they weren't, some of them thinking, yeah, he's sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But man, those guys are really lost. I mean, they haven't responded very well. But they're going on with it. Hey, quote it. That's right, man. Preach it. And then she came, though, and worshiped him. You see, this woman's faith was in Jesus. It was in his mercy, her longing, you know, and recognition of her own place, you see. Even when this picture is used, hey, the food is for the kids. The children of Israel, you see, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, he's for the kids, the children. Not for the little dogs, the puppies. Now that word for dogs is not the savage kind of mangy dogs that run around, but the household dog, a pet that was around the family's table. And I'll tell you what, if you have kids and a dog around the table, it's probably not a bad thing, because when kids spill, the dog gets to eat. And they usually clean up way better than if you let the kids do it. They do a thorough job, dust and all, right? So there's the dogs, you know, and so she wasn't offended at that. Hey, I recognize that I don't deserve, that I'm not one of the children, you know, of Israel, the chosen people. And I recognize that, and I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. But I know this, just a little crumb from you. Just a little crumb. Just a word from you can meet all my longing and desire for my daughter. You see, this woman's persistent. And Jesus is just smiling as the conversation is progressing. When she says, yeah, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall off the table. And she did not give up. She would not be turned away. Whatever obstacle came her way, whatever barrier was placed there, boom, 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 boom. She persisted and she was commended. How's that, you ask? Well, she said, Jesus answered her and said, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Amen. You see, the persistent prayers of God's people, the hanging in there and No matter what may come your way, no matter how silent heaven seems, no matter how uncomforting and discouraging God's people are, no matter how much you've messed up in your life, if you'll just come to God, cry out for mercy. If you'll just persist in prayer, you see, God will answer powerfully. That's the lesson of this story. I think we miss out so much today in the church, in the body of Christ, by way of revival, because there's not a lot of persistent prayer. Not a lot of pleading like this woman with God. And the reason, of course, is our affluency. Although that's been challenged a bit recently, we are still one of the most affluent nations on planet Earth. And it's kind of hard, I admit, isn't it, to pray, God, just thank you for this food that you provide and just continue to provide for us. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless us, continue to take care of us. You see, that's easy to pray when you just left Costco and your cupboards are full. It's easy to kind of pray that flippantly, isn't it? Well, just, you know, Lord, just thank you for this food, you know, and bless us with. And I mean, I work, I bought it at Costco, and as you know. But thanks for the ability to work. And we go through that kind of a thing. We kind of pray very frequently, flippantly. That changes, however, pretty radically when the doctor comes in with a diagnosis. And he says, you know what? I don't know how to tell you this, and it's painful for me to share this with you, but what we have found is brain cancer. And it's terminal. You may have a few months at best. Our prayer life changes at that point. There's more of where this woman is. It's more of a pleading with God. It's more of a coming to God and saying, God, okay, what do I do? What do I do with the time that I've got? You know, what do you want to do with this? You see, your prayer life changes. And people who never asked anybody else to pray for them suddenly begins to call everybody they know to pray for them. And suddenly those friends that are, you know, praying for them that they've called now are calling other people to pray for them. And we get the prayer requests, and then we get the prayer requests on the website. And suddenly prayer is going on like it hasn't for this person's healing physically and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to them and their family. But day in and day out, many times our prayer life, when we pray, Lord, just send a revival. What starts in your own heart? It starts with you pleading for something more than just things by way of things materially. Let me ask, when's the last time we prayed? Said, Lord, send a revival in my heart. God, bring heavy conviction down on me for sin. Make me aware of the depth of my sin. Make me aware of the little things that I do that, Lord, do not please you. And God, give me a repentant heart to change. You see, this woman had left her idols and come to Jesus. She had left faith in those things and come to Jesus and prayed persistently. Listen, the great awakening under Jonathan Edwards historically began with his famous call to pray. The work that God did among the North American Indians under David Brainerd Edward's friends began with in the nights Brainerd spent in prayer asking God to effect a great work. In the 18th century, a revival began in a small town in Ireland that eventually spread through the entire country. When John Wesley and George Whitefield began their work in England, it was in a state of spiritual apathy and just adrift morally. But a little group of believers began to pray and plead and persist with God, and God sent a revival that transformed England, spilling over to the new world at that time. Question. Do you want revival? Or do you want relaxation? Do you want to go out and do battle? Or do you want to continue to suck on your material bottle? Give me more. Yeah, man. I'm asking myself, because there's going to be a cost. We want revival, real spiritual revival, not a larger number of people in the church, but more power in the church, because there's a number of holy, godly people who are praying, people who are willing, like this woman, not to give up. You see, until God sends a stir in their hearts. To live a life that is godly, to live a life that is holy. One reason I believe that we are not blessed and satisfied as we could be today is because there's not much of the kind of persistent prayer that this woman displays. Tasker wrote of the faith that God commends in this woman. She doesn't stay to argue with her claims, or argue that her claims are as good as anyone else's. She doesn't discuss whether Jew is better than Gentile or Gentile as good as Jew. She doesn't dispute the justice of the mysterious ways by which God works out of his divine purpose, choosing one race or rejecting another. All she knows is that her daughter is grievously tormented and that she needs supernatural help, and that here in the person of the Lord, the Son of David, is the one who is able to give her that help. And she is confident that if she is not entitled to sit down at the guests at the Messiah's, as a guest at the Messiah's table, Gentile dog that she is, yet at least she may be allowed to receive a crumb of the uncovenanted mercies of God, and just a crumb will be sufficient to deal with the problem that her daughter faces. You see, that's the nature of all true faith. Her faith was in Jesus. She had humility. It was only on the basis of His mercy. She was persistent. She didn't give up. And you see, she received blessing. And note this, for you parents that are praying for your children, that maybe you're out there because, you know, her daughter was at home. She couldn't see. But Jesus, by remote control. And I'll bet you as soon as she heard, hey, your daughter, she's healed. She's healed. She went home singing. Because she is a woman of faith. She didn't go home, I wonder if it's true. I wonder if it's true. She went home singing and rejoicing. What are you singing and rejoicing about? My daughter, she's healed. Have you seen her? Nope, but I know she's healed. You want to come home with me? Come on, follow me. You watch. And you know what? Her daughter was healed. You know, you may have a son or a daughter that's away from the Lord. You may have a son or daughter that's caught up in all kinds of perversity and weirdness presently. And you know what? You're praying and praying. And you know, may you continue regardless of what it looks like presently. Don't forget this woman who would not turn back and persisted in praying for her daughter. God touched her, intervened, you see, in that situation, and did a work in her. You see, your sons, your daughters, sanctified, set apart for a special working of His Holy Spirit by your prayers. Your mothers, your fathers, set apart for a special working of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 7 says, by your prayers. This woman was a woman of great faith. She persisted in prayer in spite of the obstacles and believed God for the answer. Wouldn't be deterred or swayed from it. And God commended this Gentile outcast woman. And these Pharisees were learning. Because she understood something they didn't quite get. And we'll see that next week. Because guess what? Flashback. How's that, you ask? Well, you remember a few weeks back we talked about a multitude that Jesus fed with a limited amount of loaves and fish. Guess what? It's going to happen again. The opportunity is going to present itself again, and Jesus is going to decide to feed the people. And guess what? His disciples can't figure out how it's going to happen. Duh. But that gives us hope, doesn't it? Gives us hope. These guys, you're gonna not believe this, because this time He's going to feed 4,000. But listen, hear this Gentile woman, an example of what God can do, an instruction and an insight into the future of the gospel for these disciples. It's going to the Gentiles, man. It's going into the whole world. The gospel has come to you this morning. Jesus Christ loves you like He loves this woman. And whatever situation you're in, and many times it's honestly desperation or some struggle presently in your life, some need that brings you to Jesus Christ, something where you go, I can't fix it. I tried to fix it. I tried to get it together. I feel so bad. I'm so depressed, man. I've been just so feeling lately hopeless and useless and so discouraged with my life and thinking it's ever going to change or ever going to get better. But like a new start, I'd like to be clean. I'd like to know there's hope and help. I'd like to be a new person. I'm sick of the way I'm living. If that's you this morning, you know what? I got good news for you. There's a God in heaven that is able to take whatever desperation that you're in, whatever dilemma you're in, and bring healing if you'll put your faith and your trust in Him. If you'll confess, like this woman, have mercy, Lord. I don't deserve anything from you, God, but I ask you to forgive me. And God, I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. And God, I invite you to change me. And I know just whatever you can give me, Lord, I know will be better than anything else I've had previously. You know what? That's a fact. Jesus died on the cross, and He did it because He loved you. So that He paid the price that you deserve for your sin. When you fail, when you mess up, when you mistreat somebody, you know how you feel guilty? Man, I shouldn't have done that. I blew up. I blew my stack. I'm lying. I'm deceiving. I shouldn't be doing this. I feel so bad about it. Jesus says, hey, you know what? You come and confess it to me. And confess it as sin and agree that it's wrong. And you know what? I'll forgive you. I'll wash it all away because I paid that price for your guilt so that you wouldn't have to carry that weight of guilt and failure around for your whole life. And there's no program, there's no plan of man that can cleanse you and give you new life. They can try and reprogram you, but they can't redeem you. Only Jesus can do that. And today, if you don't know that your sin is forgiven, if you're not redeemed, if you don't have that hope of heaven, if you're just feeling the weight and the guilt of your sin and sinking deeper and deeper into discouragement and depression, you've come in, I need help. Lord, help. That's all. She cried out and the Lord helped her. And He wants to help you this morning. if you'll simply make that step like she did to come to Him. And if you haven't done that yet, you need to do that before you leave this building today. Let's pray.